Well, listen, let's get out our Bibles and turn to the book of 1 Kings. And we are in chapter 17. And we are going to cover one full verse this morning. One full verse. 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 1. Title of my message is, Who Will Stand? Who will stand? Will you? Didn't spend a lot of time on that title. First Kings, you guys all there? This morning we are going to look and continue to unpack the kind of person this man, Elijah, is. You know, the great thing about a biography when we study a personality or a person in the Scriptures, the great thing about that is that we learn that God works, as we have seen already, through regular people. And it encourages us because we see they dealt with very human things, very human feelings. It makes a connection. These are regular people like we saw last time together. Elijah, a man of like passions as us. And we saw the time before that, stuck in a world where things weren't so great, in a culture that the hostility towards God and the laws of God was growing. This man, as we see him here today, when he pops on the scene and he comes out of nowhere. I mean, it's not like we have this story of Elijah as he was growing up like we do. John the Baptist kind of abruptly shows up on the scene too. But we have a little bit of background. We know he was Jesus' cousin. We know that when Mary came into Elizabeth's house and both of them were pregnant, and one, Elizabeth having John the Baptist, he leapt in her womb. We know a little bit about his dad, and we know a bit about the city and the culture he was brought up in. But Elijah, we don't know a lot about this guy. He just comes from out of nowhere almost. And I love what he does here. He comes on the scene and we read here in verse 1. And Elijah the Tishbite. In other words, you might as well say, and Elijah from Hinckley. Hinckley. I've heard of it. Where is it? Are we going shopping there? Probably not. Is there a lot of like Orange County vibe happening there? How many restaurants are there? Well, not many, if any. I don't know that I've ever been there, actually. Have you? Are there any restaurants in Hinckley for those of you that have been there? Oh, yeah, closed down. There we go. Okay. So that's the kind of community and area that Elijah is from. It says here that we know the region was in Gilead, so we know that Hinckley is not too far away from where we live presently. And he comes on the scene, he comes before a king and his bride, who is the queen by the name of Jezebel, and he walks in, Secret Service probably wondering, where'd he come from? And by the time they wondered where he came from, after he delivers his message, and he's out. He's out. You see, he shows up. He says to Ahab, I'm sure there's a hush as he comes from out of nowhere and probably wondering again, Secret Service, how'd he get in here? He says before Ahab and all that are there in the palace, as the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word. And he walks out. That's crazy to me. I mean, those are strong words. Obviously, he wasn't caring about being seeker friendly. He wasn't looking to win an election or popularity. He wasn't worried about offending anybody. He just had a message from God. He walks in, drops it, declares his ultimatum to the king and his queen sitting by his side, and he's gone. What courage this man displays. What courage. Just raw, sheer courage. You never really appreciate, you see, what this verse talks about and how this unfolded unless you understand the backdrop as we looked at a couple weeks ago. I mean, this nation, the children of Israel, were on the fast track to destruction. The spiritual condition of the people was dreadful. There was a mania, someone has said, of mediocrity. A thing spiritually. Those men who were prophets of God, guess where they were? 7,000 of them were left because Jezebel was killing off anybody who believed in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob of Israel. There was that kind of hostility. So what do you have? You have the Christians, if you would. You have the believers. You have the men of God who are called by God to be prophets and bring the word of God. And 7,000 of them are left alive. And guess where they are? They are hiding in a cave. Hiding in a cave. You see, they were silent. They don't say anything. They don't want to get involved. We don't want to risk our lives out there. We don't want to risk a lawsuit or anything like that. So we're just going to hang out in the cave and wait for the perversion to pass. That's what we're going to do. I wonder if there's any like that today. Just hiding out. The mania of mediocrity. The spirit and attitude of complacency. Hiding out. Hiding behind a mask of tolerance, you see, and love and not stepping up. You see, against that kind of condition, Elijah stands out among them. In the midst of a bunch of spiritual pygmies and perverts, he stood. You see, it wasn't to him about convenience and comfort or the promotion or what people thought of him. To him, I don't care what anybody else does, but I'm going to deliver the word of God. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to step up and even if it's painful, I'm lovingly going to tell them the truth. People need to know. They need to hear God's word. They need to understand God's heart. There was demonic darkness in this nation. We know that in chapter 16 that Ahab built a temple for Baal in Samaria and furnished an altar for Baal. And worse, he went on and built a shrine to the sacred. And I like the way the message translates. It's pretty frank. You might cover your children's ears. This is definitely rated PG-13. He built an altar to the sacred whore Ashtaroth. That's what he did. And whoredom is what provided the funds for the religion. That's the kind of nation that he was living in. Ahab knew God. He knew the Word of God. He knew the law of God. But his wife didn't want anything to do with his God. So he married her anyway out of fear, failing to trust in the God who gave victory there in Jericho. Who had given victory, you see, to the kings who followed him. He was in fear, married out of convenience and the religion. And what he got in the deal was false gods. And he compromised. He wouldn't stand against his wife in that situation. That's where we find Elijah here. Plunging full force in the midst of this culture of gross evil and wickedness, perversion, and pushing God off and out, you see, of that nation. I don't know about you, but I see parallels, don't you? I see parallels. Today, as in the day of Elijah, we need to stand, people. Listen, I'm preaching to you, but this sermon's for me. Listen in, though, because I think if you pay attention, it just might have application to you as well. Who is this man with such courage? How is it that this man can stand in a unpopular position, stepping up and not being afraid of confrontation or conflict? Well, let's look at the man first. His name? That's significant. His name, something that commands our attention, something that galled when they heard his name, every time they heard his name, Ahab and Jezebel, especially Jezebel. She had a seething hatred, as we will see, for this man Elijah. Every time his name was mentioned, it was a constant reminder to her. You see, the Hebrew word for God in the Old Testament is Elohim frequently. It's occasionally abbreviated El. The word Yah is the word for Yehovah, or some say Jehovah. Thus, in the name of Elijah, we have the word for God, El, and the word for Jehovah, Yah. Between those two words for God is a letter that we're all familiar with. In fact, we spend a lot of occupation with this letter. It's called I. And so Elijah's name means my God is Jehovah, or the Lord is my God. So every time his name is mentioned, guess what? We understand why. Because this woman, Jezebel, hated El. She hated Elijah. Because she was a worshiper of Baal. So when Elijah explodes on the scene, his name declares, I have one God. His name is Jehovah. He is the one before whom I stand. That's what this text reads. He is the one before whom I stand. In other words, I care not what you think of me. I care only about what one person thinks of me. That is Jehovah. You see, it was that enabled him to stand in the spiritual gap between God and his people, which was at a very large gap at this particular time. So his name, you see, has a meaning and speaks loudly. the land he came from. This guy, again, came from not a place of elegance or sophistication. It was a severe land. There's a sense in the text that Elijah's appearance was in keeping with that. His manners might have bordered on coarse, crude, rough, and rugged. Not unlike many characters when we read the scriptures. God didn't often use Paul calls our attention to the noble. Not many wise in the world's eyes did he use. No, God chooses many times and often did bring those who, well, these guys would have never expected that guy that God would use in that way. The unexpected when it comes in the world's eyes. Those who God chooses often may not win friends, but guess what? They can't be ignored. Elijah, we don't see that he had any friends, but he wasn't about to pass off the scene and be ignored. You see, we look at this man and we see that this guy, it's interesting, there was a man by the name of John Knox. And a powerful preacher of God's word. And he wasn't afraid to stand. And he wasn't afraid to call things as they were. In fact, it is said of him that though he was firm and very powerful in his preaching, when it came to opening the Word of God, he could not speak a word for his tears. But it's also said of that same man, John Knox, that the Queen feared the pen of John Knox more than the armies of Scotland. You see, he was a man of letters, and yet a man of moving tenderness. A prophet, unafraid and unintimidated, but had a heart, you see. That's the kind of man Elijah was. A serious, solitary man from the rugged village of Tishba. So we have his name and his origin. Now let's look at his style. Right out of the gate, as I've already said, he's in the king's face. Without a moment's hesitation, with no apparent fear or reluctance, Elijah stands before Ahab the king and comes right to the point. He steps out of nowhere. No preparation, no kind of introduction, really. He's not waiting for them to announce his arrival in the palace. From the appearance of things, he just happens to walk in and just walk by everybody. And because no doubt he walked with such confidence and just such conviction, nobody thought anything of it. He must have permission to come because he's just walking right in. And he comes before the king and he makes his pronouncement. No rain, no dew for years unless I say so. Now, when we look at it from the outside, we see a physical scene. You picture it in your mind, him walking in, if you would, to the White House before Trump and his wife and saying, "Hey, here's what's going to happen." And then he walks out. And I wonder what the people thought that were in the palace that day. I wonder what the Secret Service thought and said to one another. Who is that? Oh, he's gone. He's gone already. And he says it's not going to rain except for at his word. this guy's a whack job. You guys, and I'll bet you the Secret Service guys were in trouble from Ahab and Jezebel because how did he get in here? I can't believe you guys left a kind of a crazy loony guy. Who is this guy? Elijah. Oh, they didn't like that name because of what it said. Oh, but I wonder if it didn't cause a little bit of prick, a little bit of the conscience of Elijah going, Jehovah, a message from Jehovah. Jezebel going, ah, why do you people let crazy people in here? Fire them all. Get a new group of Secret Service. And then they probably, after that, began to chuckle about it. It's not going to rain. This is the kind of thing he is. It's not going to rain good for at his word. Wow. That freaks me out. How about you? I mean, what would you do if somebody came and said that to you? You're going, this guy's got like an ego trip. He's got an ego that's huge. He thinks actually that it's not going to rain unless he says so. Crazy people are born every minute. But the years pass. And the rest of that year, after he made that statement, there was no rain. Suddenly, I'll bet you that laughter and mockery began to kind of, in the back of their minds at least, go, well, we just had a drought. It surely couldn't be. But the second year when there was no rain or dew, guess what? I'll bet you these people started looking. In fact, we know they did start looking for Elijah. You see, when he made that statement, he was warning and pleading and seeking to awaken a people that were perverted, a group of believers that were just sitting on their hands and not standing and hiding. Wake up, man! This nation is going down the tubes. God's testimony is not as it should be. And yes, he's shaking the people and trying to awaken them. But at the same time, he's shaking the people. He's also shaking, somebody who is behind what all the people are caught up in. He's shaking his fist as a man in the face of the devil himself. Don't you think the enemy hated to hear that he's had to say? That's why the hatred of Jezebel just was spurred on by this. Because the message really was, hey, guess what, folks? There is not going to be any rain. And guess what? Without rain, you don't have any crops. Without crops, not only do you not eat your vegetables and your fruits, but your cattle and your lambs, your sheep, they do not eat as well. And when there's no vegetation and nothing for them to eat, yeah, they'll die off. And if you eat them right away, that'll be good. But let me tell you something. You are all about to starve to death. That was the message. Do you think that was a message that was well heard by the general population? But you know what? Elijah didn't care if the message wasn't popular or comfortable, or as some say, it's not filled with a lot of positivity. As they say in Trolls, got to have positivity. Well, where's the positivity in this message? There is none. There is none. When you stand alone, and there are times if you are going to be the kind of Christian God has called us to be and bring the kind of message that God has called us to bring, where that's going to happen. Elijah stood alone. You and I may stand alone today. we are standing against as we live our lives out as Christians, as we share and show the love of God and then call out what God's Word says is right and wrong. And as we live that way and pronounce that message, people may not respond in a very kind way. Cost you to stand. Just like it's costing Elijah here. It cost, you remember, Columbine. Remember Columbine? The shootings that occurred? The one encounter between Cassie Burnell and the gunman, and he basically told her she needed to deny her Lord, and she said, "I will not," and she was shot to death. It cost her something to make that stand. This message that God has called us to give is a life-changing message. We are called to be faithful to deliver that message. In this day, increasingly, it takes courage to stand and say, "I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. What His Word says is right, is right. What His Word says is wrong, is wrong." You see, if you're going to be a man or a woman that is going to stand for the Lord, it's going to cost you something. It cost Elijah. It cost David. It cost Esther. It cost Moses and Joseph. They were unwilling, however, not perfect men or women, men and women who had problems and struggled, but at the end of the day, they stood powerfully for their God. They didn't live lives of mediocrity. They lived lives of conviction. Men and women willing to stand alone against the strongest forces of their day without any reluctance or embarrassment and proclaim the name and the word of the Lord. You know, I was reading Ezekiel as I was studying for this message in chapter 22. In verse 23 through 31, I want you to listen to this. This is, again, out of the Message paraphrase. So I hesitate a bit, except for, again, I think he says it well. And but I'd always refer you to the New King James or you know, the New Living, which are actually translations, because this is a man's paraphrase. But listen to what Ezekiel is told by God to speak to the people, and see if it doesn't sound familiar. Listen in. God's message came to me. "Son of man, tell her," speaking of Israel, "you're a land that during the time I was angry with you, got no rain, not so much as a spring shower. The leaders among you became desperate, like roaring, ravaging lions, killing indiscriminately. They grabbed and looted, leaving widows in their wake. Your priests violated my law and desecrated my holy things. They can't tell the difference," and these are the priests, "they can't tell the difference between sacred and secular. They tell people there's no difference between right or wrong. They're contemptuous of my holy Sabbath. They profane me by trying to pull me down to their level. Your politicians are like wolves. They're prowling and killing, taking whatever they want. Your preachers cover up for the politicians by pretending to have received visions and special revelations. They say, 'This is what God the Master says,' when God hasn't so much as said one word. Extortion is rife. Robbery is epidemic. The poor and the needy are abused. Outsiders are kicked around at will with no access to justice. Sound familiar at all? When we look at our own country, the priests, those who are called to lead, having the word of God and are to steward, being allowed by God the privilege of sharing the message of God, His word, and now many trying to adjust it to the morals that we are in presently, to make it user and seeker friendly, trying to say that same-sex marriage is okay. Where's that in the Bible? Nowhere. Well, let's water it down. Let's twist it around. Let's listen to the enemy, the devil, when he says, well, has God really said it is? Well, yes. Well, maybe he didn't really mean what he said. Oh, okay. Let's try that with your parenting and see how that works when you have your own kids. That doesn't work very well. Let's try that when the checker gives you change, and well, it says that your change is supposed to be $10.10, but does it really mean that I only gave you $5? Change it around. Or it says only 10. I gave you 20. That should work. While you're blessed, the business owner, you see, is ripped off. Listen, God's word isn't up for grabs. But that's what's going on today in our country. So God, Ezekiel, God speaking to him in the midst of this situation. And he says, so I looked in verse 30 of Ezekiel 22. I looked for someone to stand up for me against all this, to repair the defenses of the city, to take a stand for me and stand in the gap to protect this land so I wouldn't have to destroy it. And I, here's the saddest phrase in all, and I couldn't find anyone. You hear the heart of God? I looked. Things were a mess, heartbreaking to me, and I wanted to give grace and forgive and to restore and to draw them back into a fellowship and blessing with me. But I looked for someone who would stand up with the courage to call him to repent. I looked high and low. I found no one. No one. Is that the case today in our land? You see, so what happened as a result, and you can read this for your homework, Ezekiel 22, because he could find no one, and I want you to hear this, saints, with your heart. Because God could find no one, he says, so I'll empty out my wrath on them. And I will, listen, translated, you know, paraphrased rather this way, I will burn them to a crisp with my hot anger and serve them with the consequences of all they've done, decreed God the Master. I was just looking for someone who would stand up. Someone who would bring the message with clarity, with conviction. To point them back to me. I could find no one, so my wrath came down on them. The search continues, saints. Our Lord is still searching for people who will make a difference. Men and women, brothers and sisters, I'm preaching to me. Dennis Davenport, pay attention. We must not be mediocre. We cannot, we must not cower and fade into the background or attempt to blend in to this neutral scenery in this world in the name of tolerance. We must not be pushed into a place where, you know what, you keep your religion to yourself. You just, it's a private thing. I don't think Elijah agrees. I don't think God agrees. He went out for the very purpose of bringing God's message. The pressure, I admit, is on to push us back. The threats are coming our way. And sometimes today, as a result, you have to spend a considerable amount of time and look awfully close before some today will speak up and identify that they're believers in Jesus Christ. In fact, you start the conversation and everybody's afraid to really step up and say something. So they wait. They wait until the other person says they're a Christian. And finally they say, oh, I'm a Christian too. Because of fear. Sometimes you have to look long and hard to find someone with the courage to stand alone for God. That's what we've created today in our society. Elijah stands up here and his courage teaches us some life lessons. Lessons that can be learned from this man who isn't one to stand around. One who is taking ground for the glory of God and the furtherance of His kingdom. He stands as an example. What do we learn? Three things and we're done. Number one, God looks for special people in difficult times. He needed a special man to shine the light into the darkness of those days. And I want you to note something. God didn't find him among the who's who. He didn't find him in the palace court. He didn't find him walking around with his head down studying theology in the school of the prophets. He didn't even find him in an ordinary home with ordinary people in that day and that society. He found him in Tishba of all places. A man that was outside who came in. And he wasn't majoring on being accepted and popular and suave or slick. He had to be tough. That's the kind of man he was looking for. It's the kind of woman he's looking for. God looks for somebody with backbone to stand alone. Someone who had the courage to stand up and say, no, that's wrong. Someone who could stand toe to toe with idolaters and educators. And pastors. And say, God is God. And what He said is right on. You see, and we are not free to change it. In our culture, in our schools, our offices, our factories, our lunchrooms, our boardrooms, our halls of higher education and justice. We need such men and women of God. Young people, old people. We need respected professionals and athletes and homemakers and teachers and movie producers and lawyers and gifted musicians and actresses and actors who will promote the things of God and stand alone if necessary, and stand tall and stand strong and stand firm and with a message that they proclaim clearly, not only with their lips, because people are looking for reality. Are their lives changed? How's your stature and integrity? How's your life? How's my life? Have you corrupted your principles just to stay in business and cheating and lying? Are you cheating just to get a good grade? Are you messing around just to get on the team, to go with the crowd, so that you can earn the next rank or promotion or popularity? Have you become comfortable with the language or behavior that a few years ago would have horrified you? Did you find yourself doing things that you said you would never do? Today, this morning, are you compromising morally because of the pressure You don't want to be thought a prude. Listen, those who find comfort in the court of Ahab can never bring themselves to stand in the gap with Elijah, if that's what you're seeking. Secondly, we learn God's methods are often surprising. God didn't raise up an army to destroy Ahab and Jezebel. And I prayed for that many times. God, get them. Deal with them. I mean, you ever struggled with, you know, the guy in North Korea? You ever struggled with praying that, or Osama bin Laden? I admit, I struggled with praying that God would save his life and reach him with the message of the gospel. I prayed, God, get him, kill him. You ever prayed that? I'm admitting to you of mine. You guys don't sit there like, no, Pastor, I can't believe you did that. Don't be sitting there with that stuff. I know there's at least one of you. Why? God's method. Sometimes I go, God, that doesn't make any sense to me. You see, God didn't raise up a man that, you know, that everybody thought he would do, that he would raise up. God has called you. God has given you salvation. He's given to you eternal life. He's given you his word. He's placed you in this country, in your neighborhood, in this church, in this community. He's placed you in this family for a purpose. You need to fulfill that purpose. And don't be making excuses for it. Are you thinking that, well, Pastor, I would, but somebody else is more qualified for it. I'd love to go on a mission trip someday, but you know what? I'm really busy right now, and I got a lot of stuff that, you know, that really I can't keep it. I'd love to be involved in discipleship and raising up some young leaders and that kind of a thing. But, you know, down the road, you know, and I'd love to get involved in community service and you know what? But what could I do? I mean, are you a wife or a homemaker who feels that your contribution to God's service, to care for your husband and your children, to keep that home, is not significant? Do you see your people, other people as well? They're different. They're more talented. They're special. They're better than me. Guess what? You're missing out on ministry opportunities that are right in front of you. You may be in the midst of a ministry and not even realize it. I mean, what greater example for you wives and moms that are homemakers than that of a faithful, loving wife and mother? What better example? I thank God for my wife who took care of our five children, didn't go out and work. And we made some sacrifices. We made some sacrifices in the budget. There's some things that we couldn't get and things that we couldn't do that others did. We had to make that. But she willingly made that sacrifice. She supported me as a wife for these 38 years, just making sure that things were okay on the home front. And many of the early days, I was such a lousy husband. I mean, I'd be gone, you know, and I'm out doing impact classes for Harvest Crusade. And I don't regret any of that, but I should have been more sensitive. Thank God for her contribution and her spiritual input to our children and her faithfulness. Moms, maybe you're feeling what I do is not much. Don't allow the enemy to do that to you. You see, don't allow that kind of stuff. Yeah, you can clap for that. Your ministry may just be two or three children, and that's all. Listen, those two or three children, one of them may be the next Billy Graham or Greg Laurie or Chuck Smith. Who knows? Yes, God chooses people that and does things in a way that are logical, that don't make good sense to me. I think of David, who, when he came in to bring some food to his brothers there, and he saw this man named Goliath threatening and just saying, hey man, Let's do battle, man. And whoever wins the battle, you bring out your best soldier. And whoever wins the battle, man, the one serves the other. The winner, you see, the others become the slaves of the winner. And so he's roaring there. He's kind of pronouncing his threats. He's saying, come on, bring it on. And all the trained soldiers of David and the warriors and David's brothers who were military men and tall and strong and well protected and trained in battle. They were cowering. David, the shepherd boy, young guy, didn't know much about battling but knew about sheep. He comes to bring food and he hears the threats of this giant of a man, Goliath, and he goes, what's this guy doing, man? He's threatening God? He's choosing God off. Man, let me go out there. I'll deal with it. Because, you know what? Here's what I understand. God never loses. And God's on my side because I'm on His. So I'm willing to stand up to this guy. And David's brothers and the group laughed. And they said, get out of here, you little runt. You don't know what you're talking about. God does the illogical. He uses people that doesn't always make sense. He uses ways that don't always make sense. I think of Joshua. Hey, Josh, you're going to take the city of Jericho, one of the most fortified and powerful and just strong militarily cities around, very defended and well known all over for the strength of their walls and their forts and their military might. I want you to take them, Josh. And here's what we're going to do. And I can't imagine Josh sitting here and hearing the plan unfold. I mean, you talk about not making any sense whatsoever. I mean, he had fought battles previously and won, and then he lost one, and he learned some stuff. And so he was used to the military attack. And so the Lord begins to unfold the plans. Here's what we're going to do, Josh. Okay, Lord, I'm all ears, man. I can't wait to take this city. Here's what you're going to do. You're going to, first day, you're going to march around. Okay, just march around it. Check the walls out and everything. Okay. We're going to dig them. We're going to put explosives somewhere. I know, so we got to march around, check it out. And the second day, you're going to do the same thing. Okay, look for more opportunities where we might enter and develop a strategy. Okay, and then the third day, and then the fourth day, and then the seventh day, you're going to march around seven times. Okay, God, this is getting a little weird now. Okay, I mean, this really ruins the surprise attack thing, right, Lord? That's not what we're doing here. No. Yeah, you're not going to do that. In fact, you're going to march around on the seventh day. And then you're going to blow trumpets. Oh, letting them know for sure that we're here. Yeah, sort of an introduction. So they can pick us off from the top of the wall. What? Are you? Come on. God, is there another God up there? What? Wait a minute. This doesn't make any sense. Josh, trust me. Okay. You blow those trumpets, and that wall is going to come crumbling down. Didn't make any sense at all, does it? But guess what? He trusted God, even though it wasn't rational or logical. And guess what? Those walls came down. Third and final thing we learn here very quickly. We stand before God. You see, as the Lord God of Israel lives before whom I stand. Yes, from the outside he was standing alone. But in the reality, Elijah knew he stood not alone. He stood before God. And how he stood and where he stood before God was more important than where he stood before men. I don't care what men think. What I care is what God thinks. When the call comes, saints, will God find us ready and willing to stand for Him? Will he find hearts that are in submission and completely his? Will he be able to say, this person, that person, man, their hearts are completely mine and they are committed to me and I can use them, see, to stand before the Ahabs. They won't cower before the threats of the enemy. They won't back down. That's the kind of devotion that God is looking for. If your Christianity hasn't put that kind of steel in your spine, if it hasn't produced that kind of marrow in your bones, then there's something terribly wrong either with the message you're hearing or with your heart. God is looking for men and women whose hearts are completely His, who won't blend into the scenery, but who will stand before God, standing with Him, you see. Now there's a tendency to go, okay, well, that's probably somebody else, not me. Oh, there's another tendency to go, well, what, Pastor, I know, man, but I mean, do you know that there are opinion polls and popular votes and these people are winning the votes and these people are popular and it's just not popular. And so if I stand, I mean, I can stand. But what effect, what impact can I as one person have? I mean, what good will it do? Well, why don't you ask Elijah? Why don't you ask David, Moses, Paul, Peter? We all know their names because, guess what? They stood, not perfectly, but they stood for the Lord ultimately. And their names are known and they impacted their world and changed the course of history. Will you be Elijah, David, Esther, Moses? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word and the work of Your Spirit to speak Your Word to our hearts. And now, Lord, I pray for myself, I pray for all of us, Lord, as believers, that we would remember, Lord, that when You gave us the Great Commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel and make disciples, You knew that there would be times where we would stand alone, that it would not be popular. And so You reminded us that really, though we stand alone and there may not be anyone at the office, at the school, in the workplace where we are that stands with us, Lord, we know that You said that You would always be with us, even to the end of the age. To that end, Lord, we recognize that we stand before You with our eyes on You, that we may, Lord, do what You've called us to do and have an impact. God, move us out of complacency or apathy. Move us out of that concern and worry of what people might think of us. May we be more desirous to please You than anyone. Lord, help us to be those who in Your courage answer the call that You've placed on our lives, that You might be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray.